Have you ever hidden something from someone that you love? When I was little, I had my family had a strict no snacking policy. It was three meals a day. You ate at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner, and you didn't eat in between. And if you didn't get enough to eat, then, well, there's always the next meal. So, now, nothing against my mom. She's a lovely person, and I know she's going to be watching this at some point. So I just want to say I love you, and I don't have any hard feelings. But there are some times where I would be hungry at night, and my tummy would be growling, and I wouldn't want to be going to bed and go to sleep because I'm hungry. And my brain would wander to those homemade loaves of bread in the fridge, or the buns that my mom would make. They were yummy. And so I would wait until everything was quiet and my mom's room got shut. I knew the door was closed, and I would sneak. And I developed a skill at sneaking. You walk on the pads of your foot. Don't let the heel touch, right? And you go real gently. And I knew where the creaky spots in the floor were and how to avoid them in the dark. I learned how to do this because I did it a number of times. And what I would do is I would go to the kitchen and I would carefully open the door so it didn't make very much noise, and I would find the bread and get a piece out and be really quiet, and then come back to my bed and lay down, and I would eat my snack of bread. I wasn't always that great at hiding it, though. Sometimes, and I'd keep in mind, I was hiding. I knew this was against the rules, and I had to hide. So if my mom decided that she wasn't ready for bed and wanted to come and, like, I don't know, tuck us into bed or make sure we were asleep or something, I would quickly put, as soon as I heard her coming my way, I would quickly put my bread under the pillow and lay my head down and pretend like I was asleep. Am I the only one that's done anything like this? Kids, have you done this? No, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to incriminate you in front of your parents. Especially my own kids. I shouldn't ask them to raise their hand to that. There's something about this. And don't judge the rule. Just recognize the reality was we had this rule, and I was breaking it. And because I knew I was breaking the rule, I knew that I had to hide. I had to hide or I'd be found out. But hiding has a consequence. When you're hiding, you can't just hide the secret thing in your life. You end up hiding lots of other things. It's almost like you build this wall to protect yourself from being found out, a wall between this person that you love and yourself. And so the thing that you're hiding ends up causing a divide between you. And I know when I was a kid and I was hiding this bread from my mom, it was always in the back of my mind that maybe she'd find out. And I would try to stay away from her, and I would hide other things from her and just not want to talk to her because I had this secret. Now, it would eventually come out, usually because she was making my bed and found crumbs under my pillow. It would eventually come out. And then there was this, even though there may have been some punishment, I don't actually remember her ever punishing us for doing that, but my sister and I would sometimes collaborate in this thievery. But I do remember that there's this fear of being found out. Have you ever had the fear involved with hiding from someone you love? What is the cost of being found out? Usually, the cost is less than we expect. It's better for us to expose the problem than for us to be always in hiding and keeping secrets. But we have this fear of being exposed, of being found out, a fear of being judged, of maybe a fear of being rejected. Whatever the fear is, there's some fear that causes us to hide and keep secrets. And we have children hiding things from parents. We have spouses hiding things from their spouse. We have friends hiding things from friends. It's something that we do. We hide for fear of being found out, for fear of being condemned, for fear of being exposed for who we really are. And so I have to ask you again, have you ever hidden something from someone that you love? We're starting a new series. It's the book of 1 John. And I'm calling the series Little Children. So this is John's words, little children. And so I'm not trying to be demeaning or anything. And in a way, this is talking to the little kids in our audience, but it's also talking to each of our hearts. And we'll find out in chapter 2 and 3 a little more what he means by little children. But just to start out with, the first thing that he introduces is this idea of light. He says, God is light. And we need to understand a little bit about John. John is probably the youngest of the disciples. People who study these things think that he might have been 17, maybe 20 years old when Jesus first called him. And so he's young. And he was called from being a mender of nets, the Bible tells us. He was there by the sea, mending the nets for his parents' fisherman business. And Jesus calls him to go and be a disciple. And you find, Jesus and John form this close friendship. And it's almost like they've been friends for their whole life. John, it wouldn't be a surprise or anything awkward at all to see John kind of leaning on Jesus with his arm around his shoulder. Like, that's the kind of friendship they have, this close, intimate friendship. Best friends, you might say. And so it's no surprise that the Gospel of John, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that Gospel, that's one of the most intimate looks into the heart of Jesus of any of the other Gospels. Luke is pretty factual. Matthew is all about prophecies. But John is about the heart of Jesus. And so when 1 John, ends up writing this letter, people call them epistles for some reason, he writes this letter to the churches. And by this time, John has been kicked out of Jerusalem because of persecution by the priests and the Jews. And so most of the Christians had to leave Jerusalem. And John ends up in Ephesus. And he's a pastor there, and then he becomes kind of this elder statesman in the church, and he writes this letter, the first letter to the churches. He doesn't write it to anybody in particular, because John he loves everybody, but probably it was mostly distributed in Turkey and Eastern Europe, and more than likely it was first read in the city of Ephesus. And that's kind of a little background on 1 John. There's something about this book, though, something about it that is written for me and you. It's not just written to the church in Ephesus. It's written specifically for our hearts today. And I'd like to start reading in verse 1 and just explore this book a little bit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and have testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So John is beginning by just saying, I'm going to talk to you about something that I've touched and I've heard and I've seen with my own eyes. And what is this thing that he wants to tell us about? Well, it's that thing that was from the beginning, the thing which gives you eternal life. What or who is this thing that he's wanting to tell us about? I think it's Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is that one that he was able to touch and to see and to hear. He interacted with Jesus personally. This was an experience that he had. But then he says, he makes this transition. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that. And whenever the Bible says so that, it doesn't say it that often, but when it says so that, you should probably pay attention. This is the reason why he's writing, the whole purpose behind this book. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So these two so that's that he describes. He says, so that you may have fellowship with us, and he reminds them that the fellowship that they would have with the disciples would be a fellowship with Jesus and the Father too. And so that our joy and ours being collective, not just John's, but the whole church's joy might be complete. This word that he uses is really important. Fellowship. What does fellowship mean? The word is probably one you've heard before, koinonia. It's a Greek word that just means communion or community or fellowship. And so when we have fellowship lunch, it's a koinonia lunch, if you were in Greek. When you have something in common, that's the idea of fellowship or of koinonia. And you can find it in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, they're talking about the Christian church, this early church that was under persecution, and people were being, were losing their jobs, were losing their incomes, were losing their homes because they chose to become Christians. They were kicked out of their houses. And so the Bible tells us, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And the word common and fellowship are really the same root. The koina is the root word for both of them. It just means that this is something we share. You might say that John is encouraging them and saying, I'm writing this so that we can have everything in common, or so that we can share the same life. And what he's asking or inviting them to is to share a life with Jesus and with the Father, to have everything in common with the Father. They shared in this early Christian church everything. Somebody who had property would sell it and give the money to the people who didn't have property. Somebody who had a home would bring somebody who didn't have a home into their house. And they had everything in common. And if you and I are going to be honest, if we were to have a conversation about this, you might raise your eyebrows at this idea and say, this is not a good idea. Think about it. If you have something, does it make sense for you to take your hard-earned money and property and whatnot and give it to somebody who hasn't worked for it? That sounds a lot like, a hippie commune. Or even worse, communism, right? We know there's real problems with this theory. When we try to have everything in common, have quote-unquote fellowship, there's some real problems with that. Some people take advantage of it. Some people lose a lot. Some people gain some. But it's generally not a good idea here on this earth because we have sin and, well, yeah, because we have sin. And John is inviting us to a communion, a commune, to have everything in common with God. Now, that does sound kind of cool. To have a benefactor, I mean, if you were to be part of a commune where the benefactor who paid for everything shared all his wealth with you, that would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? And God, he has everything. He has all kinds of resources. So in theory, it's a good idea to have communion with God. But we still have the problem of sin, the problem that we bring to the relationship. Because if you want to have everything in common and you bring your own sin and your own junk to that community, then it causes other people problems. Fellowship, communion requires a bi-directional relationship. God, he wants to share everything with us, but it demands that we share everything with him. And sometimes the things that we have to share are hidden behind walls, secrets that we really don't want others to know because we want to preserve maybe our pride, our dignity, whatever. We want to stay away from condemnation, from being exposed. And so we have darkness, we have sin in our lives that we hide. And that keeps us from communion. If you keep reading in John's letter, the next few verses, verses 5 through 8, say this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you see the contrast that John is giving us? This significant idea of fellowship with God, walking in the light, and the big problem that if we say we have fellowship with God, but we're sinning, then we are lying and we don't have fellowship with God. We're in darkness. And then he says, And if you say that you don't have any sin, then you're a liar. Because you all sin. There's a big problem here. We want fellowship with God, but God is light. And what we bring to the relationship is darkness and sin. And we can't have fellowship with God and sin. Do you see the problem that John is introducing? When I was exploring this, I was thinking about this word light. What is light? And I looked throughout the Bible and I found that the Bible has some synonyms, some comparisons. And light is compared to things like truth or knowledge. It's also compared to things like righteousness. The Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 42 talks about the Messiah that would come and says that he would bring light into the world. And then when Jesus came, he said, I am the light. And so God is said to be the light. God is this source of light. The Bible describes God as the one who creates the light. And in the Old Testament Psalms and Isaiah area, it talks about God dwelling in inexpressible light, that his countenance is bright and filled with light. In contrast, darkness is a synonym or compared to things like ignorance and foolishness, wickedness and death. So light and darkness. We're not talking about some Chinese philosophy. Have you seen the yin and the yang, the symbol? It's a circle with a little S, and on one side it's dark with a little dot of light, and on the other side it's light with a little dot of dark. And there's this idea that they are constantly at war, and yet kind of complementing each other. Necessary, equal opposites, light and dark. But that's not how the Bible seems to portray it. The Bible says light is energy, it's life, it's goodness, it's truth, it's all the stuff that God is. And dark is all that happens in the absence of the light. Is dark something? Is it substance? No, there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of something. It's a description that we have that describes when you don't have light. You turn off the lights and there's no more energy, and what you get is darkness. But when you turn on the lights, what happens? Darkness disappears. Does darkness run away? Is it scared of the light? No. It's that there was nothing, and then light filled the space. Light is the smallest quantity of energy that we can measure, or that can be transported, I should say. It's a photon. A photon doesn't have any size. It's this weird thing that's kind of a wave and kind of a particle, but it's not measurable in the way that a particle is measurable. So it's this odd thing. Now, surely God was talking about the visible spectrum of light when he talks about light in the Bible, but it's kind of fun to think about it. Have you heard of the electromagnetic spectrum? We won't get into much of the science. I won't show any pictures. It's just interesting. It goes from radio waves all the way up to gamma rays, and in between you have this little area of light that you and I can see. But no matter where it is, these electromagnetic waves, photons, or whatever you want to call them, they are carriers of energy. And the more energy you have, the faster they move up and down, and the more powerful they are. And so gamma rays can do some pretty bad things to your body because there's so much energy. Whereas radio waves, they are not very powerful. And they move slower. And we turn on our radio and we get to hear interesting things with radio waves. And light's somewhere in the middle. Visible light. Energy that photons that transport energy, and they're really the thing that makes life possible. It's the first thing that God created. Now, you might be thinking, what we need for life is things like nutrition and water, right? But if you don't have sunlight, what kind of water do you end up with? Ice. Without the energy of light, there is no heat. Without heat, there is no water to make life happen. If you lived in perpetual darkness, if this world was covered in darkness, not just, you know, the night, the darkness of night, and then day and dark, you know, dark and light in the 24-hour period, but like weeks or months or years of darkness, how much life would there be left? Nothing. You would end up with no vegetation to provide nutrition for the animals. You'd end up with completely frozen landscapes, and you'd end up without heat. You'd end up with a world that was plunged into a perpetual winter. The cycles of things like oxygen in the air and stuff wouldn't be able to be maintained because the light providing heat wouldn't be able to hold that atmosphere together. And so everything in our world would change. Life would be impossible without light. When John says that God is light, he's not saying that light is God. We're not worshiping the sun. We're not worshiping light. What he's saying is God is the source, the energizing power behind everything in our universe. Light, the very thing that makes it possible for us to live, for us to see things, observe things, light is caused by God. God is light. The Bible describes God many different times. Jesus is described in Revelation and in Daniel. Both times it says that his eyes are like a burning fire. There's light coming out of God. When Moses spent 40 days on the mountain with God, he came down and his face was shining with light. There's something about being in God's presence that changes Moses. God radiates this energy, this light and life. He's the source of everything. But as we all know, light and life and love and goodness are not always in our experience. In this world, we live in this world divided by darkness. There's some light, but there's also a lot of darkness. We live in a world that's overwhelmed by death, and it's teeming with evil. This is the experience that we have. And so John's equation goes something like this. Fellowship with God, the light, is righteousness, goodness, love for one another. And no fellowship with God, the darkness, is lies and sin and evil and death. And then he says, you've all sinned. There's this divine, cool thing hanging out with the light. Communion with the Father and the Son. And then there's this big problem. We've all sinned. We've all been impacted by the lack of fellowship with God. So the question is, are we destined to die in an evil darkness? Is that where John leaves us? Or is there a solution? Is there hope? And the answer is in 1 John 1, verse 9. Just read the next verse. John's pretty good about answering his own questions. If we, let's see if we'll go to the right one. There we go. If we confess our sins, he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then continue reading in 1 John 2, 1. And it says, my little children, I'm writing to you these things so that... Remember, here's the goal. He says, so that your joy may be full, so that you can have fellowship with me and the Father and the Son, so that you don't sin. It's all the same goal that he has. But then he says, if anyone does sin, and the word if, this is the subjunctive case. You don't need to know what that is if you don't already. It just means it's the case of possibility. And in this situation, the case of probability. The mood here is that, yeah, you're going to probably sin. Because he just said at the end of chapter 1, and if you say that you didn't sin, that you don't have sin, then you're making him a liar because he said that all have sinned. And so he says, I write so that you don't sin, so that you can walk in the light, have fellowship with God. But if you sin, because you probably will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John's hope is that we don't sin. He's not saying that you have to sin. There's no alternative but sin because there is the possibility of light, of truth, of righteousness, right? We can make good choices. But he is saying, likely we will. Everyone does sin. We all have this tendency to fall back into darkness. Hiding from God is our default. It's the thing we do naturally. We disobey the rules we know we should keep, and then we hide it so that God doesn't know, even though he knows everything, right? We hide from God. We create barriers. We don't want to expose ourselves to him. That little kid who ate a snack without permission has the option to either hide or to own up to his sneaky ways. If he says, oh, I was hungry, I got a snack without permission, I'm sorry, what do you think that parent's going to do? We don't have to guess about what my mom did. I don't remember her being mean at all. Probably any good parent is going to simply say, I probably should have given you more for supper. Right? So there's some responsibility a good parent's probably going to take. But even if they don't take responsibility, there's going to be an I forgive you moment. I still love you, right? An embrace. And in fact, that parent will probably be endeared to the little kid who says, I'm sorry. If you have kids, you know, when your children apologize to you, when they own up to their mistakes, there's something that makes you just want to hug them and love on them more. And I think that that's the relationship that God has with you and me. We have darkness in our lives, things that cause us to want to hide, to put up barriers between us and God. And all we need to do, I mean, we can hide, but that's going to break our fellowship with God. And all we need to do, according to John, is to confess. To say, God, I did this. Will you forgive me? And the promise is that if we confess, then he will forgive and cleanse. And it's like we're in darkness. We've got this wall, this barrier between us and God. But when we confess, when we say, this is what I did, God, that wall comes down and the light of God shines into our lives. And he cleanses the darkness out. And we're now walking in the light. The goal is you don't sin, but you will. And so confess, the quicker the better, confess and walk in the light. And then if you sin, we have an advocate, confess, and then God will forgive and cleanse. And if you sin, we have an advocate. Do you see how this works? The way that we walk in the light is not by trying to work up some perfectionism. The way that we walk in the light is by recognizing that our lives have darkness and quickly tearing down any barrier between us and God and confessing and asking him to forgive. The only thing that keeps us from walking in the light is this thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says this, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness. Do you like hiding? Do you prefer the darkness to the light? Do you prefer not being known to being exposed? Just to be honest with you, there's a good chunk of my life that I'd prefer not to be exposed. I don't want people to see this little aspect or that little aspect of who I am because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of being known, afraid of being judged, afraid of being condemned, of being rejected, right? Those fears are real and they keep us in hiding and they make us love darkness. Jesus, he goes on and says, they loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil, because their lives had sin in them. The only thing that keeps us from walking in the light is that we want to be in darkness. Jesus is offering fellowship with God, fellowship with him, and all he requires of us is to expose ourselves to him, to stop hiding. And what that means practically is simply to say, I did this, God. I'm sorry. Have you ever hidden something from someone you love? Your parent, kids, your spouse, maybe a friend. Have you ever hidden something from somebody? What is it in your life that's a barrier that you've built up a wall around so that you don't have to expose yourself to somebody that you love? I'd encourage you to take a bit and examine your life. And if there's something between you and your spouse, between you and your child, between you and your parent, between you and a friend, bring light back into that relationship. Tear down the wall. Stop hiding. Confess your sins one to another. That's what the Bible encourages us, because the goal that John has for his little children is that they would have everything in common, that they would share their life with each other, and that they would share their life with God. God invites us to live in the light. All that's required is that we stop hiding, that we confess. And I promise that the light is always going to be better than the darkness. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn.